Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, the only true and living God. We are, Father, truly thankful for the rich blessings You've bestowed upon us. Father, You have provided for every need, and You've provided abundantly, far above the things that we need, and You've made our lives joyous, Father, through Thy mercy and grace. And we ask, Father, that You continue to bless us, but Father, bless us that we might always be thankful unto Thee, that we all always give Thee the praise and thanks that You deserve. Now, Father, we are thankful for these that have assembled here today and pray Your rich blessings upon each one. But we remember, Father, those that are not able to assemble with us and pray that You'd visit them and provide for their need. And when it is according to Thy will, Father, we pray that You'd restore them to this house of worship. But just now, Father, we pray for an outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit as we study Thy Word. Pray that You'd bless me to preach the gospel in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand Your message. Grant, Father, that we'd walk closer to Thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, and we read verses 11 through 13 to begin our study this morning. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He saw the sin and evil of his day and wept for the condition of his people, wept for the judgment that he saw that God was about to bring upon them, and just wept that people had turned away from their loving and gracious God. But he brings us great pictures of God's mercy and grace and tells of great things that was to come. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we begin with verse 11 where the prophet gives God's word to the people. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And to give you a little historical perspective of this passage of Scripture, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. And there has Nebuchadnezzar has already invaded the land, and he's carried away a great number of people into bondage in Babylon, into captivity. But they are, of course, still, the temple is still standing at Jerusalem. Jeremiah is still there. And he has written a letter to those captives down there in Babylon. In the first verse of this 29th chapter, or beginning at the first verse, the Bible says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captives from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elishah the son of Shaphan and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have carried to be, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they might bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreams. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So the Lord has inspired Jeremiah to write this letter to the captives down in Babylon. And in effect, he said, don't believe those prophets that are speaking to you. They're false prophets. I have not sent them. Don't believe them. Those prophets were telling the people, don't get comfortable here. We're not going to be here long. Jerusalem is still standing. The temple is still standing. God is not going to let anything happen to the temple. He's going to bring us back home shortly. So you just be ready to go back to Jerusalem. God said, that's a lie. You're going to be there 70 years. So you settle down. First of all, you pray for the peace of Babylon. That sounds strange, doesn't it, that God would say, pray for the peace of your enemies. Because in their peace, you're going to have peace. Now, I know I don't have time to get into this in a lot of detail, but if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 24, God tells those captives that I have sent you here for your good. And those that remain in Jerusalem are going to come under severe judgment. Now that sounds backward, doesn't it? It sounds like those that are carried away captives are the ones that God is judging, and He's chastening and He's going to come down on them. Those that got to stay at home, it sounds like they were blessed, doesn't it? That's not the way it was. God is going to bring judgment upon Jerusalem because of all those years of their sins. God is going to purge out idolatry, and He's going to do that by sending them down there to Babylon in captivity. He gives the figure in Jeremiah chapter 24. The prophet saw a vision, and God said, what did you see? And Jeremiah said, I saw two baskets of figs. One basket was very good figs. The other was... they were just terrible. They couldn't be eaten. They were just, to put it in my language, they were just rotten. And God says, the good figs are the people that I've sent to Babylon. The bad figs are the ones that are left up there in Jerusalem. They are going to be destroyed. So God tells them to get comfortable, pray for the peace of Babylon, and get ready to be here for 70 years. But in our text, in Jeremiah chapter 29, and beginning at verse 11, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, in the original language, when God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, literally He's saying, I've got a plan for you. And my plan is a good plan. It is for your peace. It's not for evil or anything like that. And I want you to be mindful of a principle by which God works, that sometimes in hard and trying circumstances, God is working good on our behalf. Sometimes when we start crying, woe is me, why do all these things happen to me? We fail to realize that God's got a plan. And it's a good plan. And I'm going to tell you that God has a plan for all His children, and it is a good plan. Sometimes God brings sickness and affliction and troubles and trials into our life. It is for our good, to draw us closer to God or to purge some sin out of our life or whatever it is. God has a plan. If you'll look with me in the book of Ephesians in the first chapter, and I'm going to restrain myself. I'm going to begin reading at the 8th verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul said, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So God always abounds toward us, and it is in wisdom and prudence. In other words, God is doing the wise and the smart thing, the faithful thing, the good thing in our life. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Now, to New Testament saints, Paul says, God has revealed his will to us. That's what the New Testament word mystery means. Something that was once concealed and now it is revealed. Or it is concealed to some, but it is revealed to others. Mystery in the New Testament always means something that is revealed or something that is open. Through Jeremiah, God said, I've got a plan for you. They didn't know the complete plan. God told them, you're going to be there 70 years, but they didn't completely understand all that God was doing, all that he would bring about. But to the New Testament saints, Paul said he's made known the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. God has made a plan. He has a purpose. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So there's God's purpose to gather all the redeemed into Christ, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I want you to notice that last portion. Speaking of God, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a purpose, and all that he does is working towards that purpose. And his purpose is for good. And when God spoke to those captives in Babylon through Jeremiah, he gave them hope and he gave them assurance that God had not forsaken them. He's going to bless them there in their captivity. He's going to work for their good even there. And finally, he's going to bring that nation back. And their hope, their expectation was in the will of God, in the plan that God had for his people. And I'm going to tell you that that's where our hope and our expectation is today. How many of my plans have fallen through? How many times have I made plans and just couldn't work the plan? Something got in the way. You know, I sometimes had great expectations. And then I had great failures. I can't depend on my plans. But I can always depend on the plan of God that he has. And he has revealed his plan to us in his word. Now, I know that you can't turn to any one place in Scripture and find God's complete plan or his will for your life. But you can find many principles that direct us in the right direction. And when God, through Jeremiah, spoke to those captives down there, God said, I've got a plan for you. It's thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. I've got a goal, and I'm going to bring you to that goal. And that's true for us today. And he gave them kind of a clue of what his goal was. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 12, he says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So there is part of God's plan, part of the goal that God has for his people, that they call upon him. God desires communion and fellowship with his people. He's working in our lives to cause us to call unto him. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand or testify publicly, but how many times in your everyday life do you just forget about God? Maybe you have a dedicated prayer life and you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is pray to God. And maybe when you go to bed at night, you pray to God. But I'm going to tell you, that's a rare exception. Most folks just get up and start about their day without even thinking about God. Most, and I'm just giving an opinion here, but I believe most professing Christians today go to bed at night without ever thinking about all that God has blessed them with during the day and without giving Him thanks for His mercy and grace in their life today. It is God's will that His children call upon Him. How many of you parents love it when your children call you or come to see you? We desire to hear from them, but God desires to hear from His children. Look with me in the book of Psalms in the 91st division. And I'm going to read this entire psalm. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth in the day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he know my name." Now verse 14 is the Lord's speaking. All of those things are the Lord's blessings, and all that He does for His children. And in verse 14 He says, because that one that is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, because He set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him and will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." God says, He shall call upon me because He knows me, knows my name, knows my blessings. He's going to dwell in that protected, that secret place. God desires that His children call upon Him. In the book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, are words that I trust to be very familiar to you. Hebrews chapter 4 and beginning at verse 14. The writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. God says, call on me and I will answer. Another part of God's purpose for His people, very similar and closely related to calling on the Lord, is Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." So God has purposed that His children seek after Him, that He has invited us to call on Him. He has put it in our heart to call on Him, and He is drawing us to Himself and calling upon us to seek after Him. Read with me in the book of Chronicles in the 16th chapter. This is a psalm of David. And this was composed at David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It was a time of great joy for David. And David had a great desire for the Ark of the Covenant to be near him, or for he to be near the Ark. And, you know, I've heard it said many times, and it is true, that Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. But that Ark of the Covenant is where God said, "I will meet with Israel there." It was more than a symbol or something that represented. It was where God was going to meet with His people, and that David wanted to be near that place, to meet with God. And David was seeking after God and a relationship with Him. So we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I begin reading at verse 7. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. "Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, and make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Seek the Lord. Seek His strength, seek His power in your life." You know, it is absolutely amazing to consider the power of God. He's called the Lord God omnipotent. He's all powerful. He is almighty. He has all power. Do you know that God dwells in the heart of the believer, in the Holy Spirit? So all the power of the Almighty is right here. But we don't seek it. We don't try to take hold of the power that God has given us. David said, "Seek the Lord, seek His face, seek His strength in your life." And there's joy when we do that. David danced before the Lord. He couldn't restrain himself because of the joy he had. I don't recommend dancing in the church house necessarily, but I do recommend joy. And we need to find that joy of the Lord. We need to seek the Lord that we might be partakers of that joy. Now, I want to give you an example. I'll show you what happens when we fail to seek the Lord. In the book of 2 Chronicles in the 12th chapter, it talks about one of Israel's kings, Judah's king, technically, Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and beginning at verse 13. "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitis." So here it says that Rehoboam strengthened himself. Now that kind of indicates to me that he wasn't seeking the Lord's strength, but he was seeking his own natural strength. And in verse 14, it said, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." He was evidently seeking his own way, and he did evil. He was one of those wicked kings and led God's people astray, caused great harm in the city because he did not seek the Lord. And that will always be the result when we fail to seek the Lord. I want to close by giving you one more passage from the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 32, I read the first six verses. This is one of the Psalms of David. Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I keep silence, my bones wax old through my roarings all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest thy iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Now, David recognized the blessedness of one whose sin or whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Verse 3, when he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." I believe David there is referring to his sin, his iniquity. When I kept silent, when I tried to hide it, when I tried to cover it up, then my bones waxed old through my roaring, through my sufferings. And he said, "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin unto the Lord. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." When I confess, David said, then the Lord forgave me. And in verse 6 he says, "For this, for repentance, for confession, for forgiveness, shall everyone that is godly pray in a time when thou mayest be found." That kind of indicates to me that there's a time when God can't be found. We may call upon him and he will not ask. We may seek him and we can't find him. When we try to hide our sin, in our experience, we'll not be able to find God. But when we confess, when we call on him, when we seek him, when we pray to him, there's assurance that God will hear. God has a plan, and he's says, "I'm working that plan. It is a plan for peace. It is a plan for good." And we can take comfort in God's working in our life, in his plan for us, and know that his plan is going to come to pass. May God grant that we be a part of his plan, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.